God, we do just thank you for allowing us to come together this morning as a body of believers and to be able to worship you and to be able to lift our hearts and voices in song. And Lord, it has already been a blessing to be here this morning. And Lord, we just pray now that as we look at your word, that our hearts would be still and quiet before you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you are aware that Laura and I were surprised this last week as we had, a few weeks ago, I was looking at flights to go to Pennsylvania. You know we have a grandson there, and in January is actually a good time to fly north, and very few people do that from here in January. But between Christmas and spring break, flights are affordable, so I contacted our kids. I said, hey, what about, you know, around the 19th or 20th? Would you mind if we come and visit? We'll probably come fly out on a Wednesday, fly back on a Friday, just a whirlwind trip to see the grandson for a little bit. And my son says, well, Dad, actually, we're planning to come see you guys. We wanted it to be a surprise. And he made it out that it was going to be in January. And he misled me a little bit. I'm not sure he didn't tell a little lie. Because there was a little mix-up on the surprise, but I get the following picture in a text on Monday at about 12:22. It was 12:22. And now if any of you have been to RSW, maybe you would recognize this picture. And in the sign it says beaches in different directions. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute. He's not taking this picture from Pennsylvania. And I run in the house because I just come back from something. I said, Lord, I think the kids are here. And the next thing you know, we're getting a phone call and my brother-in-law and sister-in-law were in town as well. They got their days mixed up. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law were supposed to show up on the same day and then really surprise us. But my brother-in-law and sister-in-law didn't show up till Tuesday. So they were stuck at the airport. And they're like, we need a ride. And so what a surprise. But, you know, we had been anticipating their visit, but we didn't know when. Kind of a reminder of our faith, isn't it? We know about God's promises. We know about his plan. In fact, this morning, as we look through Scripture, and even our Scripture reading tells us of a future event, you know, an event that I pray that all of us are anticipating. As I read the Scripture, I heard some of you praising God as I read, because you're anticipating that day. And I think, as believers, we need to continue to anticipate God's work in our lives. And you know, and as we've been going through, as we went through the first half of Luke chapter 1 last week, and as we go through the second half this week, and we got a lot of verses to cover, but I think what really brings about the excitement of Luke chapter 1, and as we look at the lives of Elizabeth and Zacharias and Mary, is that they were anticipating the day that the Messiah would come. And as they go through this, God reveals to them that this baby that would be born for John and Elizabeth would be the forerunner to Christ, the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament, and that Mary's baby was going to be the Messiah. And they got it. And we're going to see that as we continue on through our passage today in Luke's account. But just a little review of what we saw last week. As we made our way through the first 38 verses of chapter 1, we learned about Zacharias and Elizabeth and how they were righteous before God, how they followed the commands, and how they really were righteous people. We also find out that they were advanced in years or well-seasoned. These are the words we came up with, if you remember last week, to politely say they were old. And they were old and they were without children, which was really kind of a disgrace in that time to be without children. But, you know, by the time you're at the age that they were, they had accepted this. And Zacharias was chosen to serve in the temple as he was a priest. Specifically, he was chosen to burn incense in the temple at the altar of incense, which really was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest. And as Zacharias is burning incense, an angel appears to him and says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And Zacharias does what most any of us would do. who are well seasoned and older in age, he'd say, that's not going to happen. Well, he learned very quickly that he shouldn't have questioned Gabriel, because Gabriel says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Because you don't believe what I'm about to say, you're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months or until the baby is born. And then Gabriel makes his way from Judah to Nazareth and would visit Mary. Would explain to her that she was going to have a baby. That even though she was not married and even though that she had never been with a man, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would deliver a baby, the one called the Son of the Most High. You know, Mary would question the angel as well. And the angel would explain the details of how it was going to happen, how the Holy Spirit would come upon her, how he would overshadow her. And in the end, Mary simply said, let it be done to me according to your word. We're told that the angel departed, and that's where we pick up today. And we see that Mary goes to Zacharias and Elizabeth to their home. As we pick up in verses 39 and 40, read, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it's interesting. Luke concludes, she went in haste. Yeah, I have to believe this has something to do with what the angel had just told her. Right? What did the angel says basically to say that what will happen to Mary is true, that even her relative who is advanced in years, who is well seasoned, is about to have a baby, and in fact she is 6 months pregnant. Now, even though Mary said, let it be done to me according to your word, I wonder if this getting up with haste isn't, I've got to see this with my own eyes. Right? She knows Elizabeth. It's a relative. She knows Elizabeth is old, and now she is told she is 6 months pregnant. And I think in her mind, I'm going to go see this for myself. This was not an easy journey. And we have to remember, she is 12, 13 years old. She would take a 50 to 70 mile journey. Probably took her 3 to 4 days. But we don't even like to ride in a car for 2 days, let alone walk for 3 or 4. And then we see that she walks in to the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we see immediately in verse 41, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. It says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped within her womb. I tell you, this kind of reminds me of a story when my niece was born. My wife was expecting our first child at the time, and we were at the hospital waiting for my niece to be born. And about the time she was born, my wife felt the baby move for the first time, and immediately my mind went to this story, right? You know, and I'm like, wow, this is kind of crazy. But we see that the Holy Spirit was involved even as John was in the womb, that John identified the presence of the Messiah before he was born. It was clear that this wasn't just any baby. It was the baby that Gabriel had announced in verse 15. As he said about John, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And then we see that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of important because our English translations don't do a very good job of translating the Greek here. Because when you think of filled with the Holy Spirit, what do you think of? You think of something that was empty being filled up, right? Like the glass is full of water, it's filled. Or something empty being filled with anything other, you know, a jar being filled. But actually the Greek word that has been translated actually means to cause to happen or to make happen. So in other words, the words that Elizabeth is about to say are a result of the Holy Spirit's work in her life. And as she is filled with the Spirit, she speaks on behalf of God. And as we continue on, we see that Elizabeth would verify Gabriel's message. Verses 42 through 45. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for these will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, I believe Luke is trying to catch the excitement here. Notice what he says, "And she spoke with a loud voice." In other words, Elizabeth wasn't like, "Blessed are you." You know, she wasn't one of those mousy kind of people, and she didn't even use a normal speaking voice, "Blessed are you," but "Blessed are you among," I think people might have heard this outside of the house. And I think Luke is trying to capture this as she says, "Blessed are you among women." And she continues on to say why Mary is blessed. And again, you know, we have to be careful that we don't put too much emphasis on Mary and the person of Mary. She was chosen by God, and God had a special purpose for her. But that's not why she is called blessed among women. She's called blessed among women because of who she gave birth to. And notice what she says, "Blessed is she who believed." Mary believed the message of the angel, and Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is about to give birth to the Lord. And I want to kind of be clear here because there's a little bit of misunderstanding in the terms that we use. We're all familiar, if you've been in church for a while, of the Trinity. We may not, no one ever really truly comprehends the Trinity. I've heard all kinds of men try to explain it, and all explanations in my mind fall short. And I believe the only time we're going to understand the Trinity is when we enter into heaven and into the presence of God. But we know it exists. The Scripture tells us that we have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because some people will refer to Mary as the Mother of God. That's not a good phrase to use, because that almost puts Mary above God, almost in a position higher than God. To say that she, and what does Elizabeth say? "The mother of my Lord," referring to really the mother of Jesus Christ. And there's a difference here. She was chosen by God and used by God for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I think that's important to keep straight in our minds, because although Mary was chosen by God, she is an ordinary young woman who was not blameless nor sinless, but yet chosen by God, and God had a plan for her. And Elizabeth goes on to confirm and tells Mary, "The things that were told to you from the Lord will take place." And I have to wonder if this wasn't one of those moments when Elizabeth's finished speaking, as she has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and these two ladies just don't start looking at each other and say, "What just happened? Is this a dream? Or did this actually happen? Did the baby leap? And did Elizabeth say the things that she said?" Is it possible? I wonder if these women thought to themselves, "Is it possible that God is going to use our children to bring salvation to the world?" Elizabeth's child would be as a prophet Elijah and go before Christ and proclaim righteousness, and Jesus would follow along and would die on the cross. You know, when I think about this, if Mary making the trip was because she had doubts, those doubts have been removed. Then as we continue on in verses 46 through 55, we see Mary's response to what has taken place. You know, what we are about to read really is an inspired psalm. And psalms are a form of poetry that are used to praise God. There's some that believe that what Mary is about to speak aren't words and and thoughts that just come out randomly, but words and thoughts that she pondered. As we read later on in Luke, that she pondered things in her heart, that we wonder if it's not things that she pondered as she made the journey for 3 or 4 days to Judah. You know, thinking about what the angel had said, thinking about the fact that he said, the baby you will have will be the Son of the Highest. And so I believe is between her walk, and by the way, and I'm just going to throw this out here because, you know, Carmen will always say it's so important to study God's Word. And I think about this walk that Mary must have had. You know, far different from what we, our common road trip, right? Right, what do? We turn on music to listen to. We listen to podcasts. We may even listen to movies. Anything to keep our minds active so we don't fall asleep at the wheel. There is something to be said about having moments where we turn everything off and just really dwell and contemplate on God's Word. And I don't want to wear this out. Many of you know that I exercise. I ride a bicycle for exercise, and some people think I'm crazy, but I can tell you some of what you hear today and other days when I preach come from those times on the bicycle, especially Tuesday on. It's usually Monday. I study the passage and go through what I'm going to be preaching. And then next thing you know, I'm out for about 2 hours. I have to watch for cars. But I'm not listening to anything, and it's just my thoughts rolling through my head, thinking about the passage, thinking about the Scripture. And I would challenge you, take time and turn all the stuff off, put the cell phone down, and just allow God and dwell and meditate on God's Word. And really, I think that's what Mary had done, and it leads her to this psalm. You know, as we begin in verses 46 through 49, we see that she expresses her gratitude towards God. It says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his name and his holy name." You know, we see the humility in Mary at this point. She recognizes she's done nothing special. She recognizes that God has chosen her, and as a result, all generations will call her blessed. But throughout these verses, she is praising God. She recognizes that what is going to take place is not a result of anything she has done, not a result of her being a good person, but a result of God and the power, his power. And we should be grateful that God would do such a thing, that he would come, that he would take on flesh, that he would become a man, that he would be willing to die for our sins and pay the price for our sins to bring salvation to anyone and everyone who will place their faith in him. But I want you to pay attention to the phrase. I want you to pay attention to verse 49. In fact, I would encourage you, highlight it, underline it. Do something with verse 49 so that you remember what she says here. As she says, he who is mighty has done great things for me and his holy name. She recognizes that God is the one who is doing this great thing. And not only for her, but that his name may be glorified. It's for his holy name. And the reality is, folks, if you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you can echo these very words. He who is mighty has done great things for me. He saved me and his holy name. Which really, I mean, we see how this all ties together as we continue on. Mary praises God for his mercy in verses 50 through 53. And as we look at these verses, you know, in Christianity, we use a lot of, we use mercy and grace. Those are two common words that we use. And grace is unmerited favor or getting what you don't deserve. And the reality is none of us deserve to be saved from our sins. But we are saved by what, church? We are saved by grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Right? If you know the scriptures, you know that the wages of sin are death. You know that we deserve God's wrath because we have all sinned against God. And it's because of God's mercy that he would send Jesus Christ so that we could be saved through grace. Saved by grace through faith, or saved by faith. Yeah, it's not coming out. By grace through faith. Grandbabies are precious, but they make you tired. But as we continue on, listen to the words of Mary in verses 50 through 53. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God's grace is extended to those who fear him. Notice it doesn't say God's grace is extended to those who are good or those who do not sin, but to those who fear him. And we're told this will extend from generation to generation, and actually it is extended from the time of Abraham to the present day. God is continually showing his mercy. But then he goes on and shows, we read that he shows his mercy to the humble or to the lowly. And if you look at the book of James, you'll read that God resists the proud but lifts up the humble. You know, folks, in order to really appreciate God's mercy requires humility. And I am reminded of the two few times that I have been blessed to travel overseas and do missions work. Been in Ukraine twice, the Philippines once. I haven't done a lot of it, but when I was there, you saw poverty in a way that you don't see in the United States. You know, it's been 23 years since I was in Ukraine, but 23 years ago, the average income in Ukraine was $100 per month. Right, we spend that filling the car up with gas and going out to dinner. And the same was true when we were in the Philippines, and this was 2014. You know, we supported a pastor in the Philippines from our previous church, and he could live on $200 a month. That's all it took to support this man in his ministry was $200 a month. But what I saw in both circumstances is a faith that is so much greater than what you see here in the States. Because here in the States, people are concerned about their 401k and a good job and providing for themselves, and they can. The thought of a 401k was the farthest thing from their mind. And the reality is the only hope they had was in God. And as a result, their faith was stronger than anything I have seen. And I think that goes in line with what Mary is saying here. He says, look at, you know, God scatters the proud, but he takes care of the humble. The rich people he sends away empty, but those who are in need he has helped. And it's a reminder for us that we need to practice humility if we want to experience and understand the mercy of God. But as Mary finishes out in verses 54 and 55, she praises God for his faithfulness. We pick up in verse 54, he says, "For he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." We see the word "in remembrance of his mercy." This is a great reminder of God's faithfulness. God is faithful to keep his word. If God says something, he's going to do it. If God promises something, he's going to keep that promise. Do you believe that, church? Because really, Mary, as she reflects on what's taking place in her life and the life of Elizabeth, she sees his faithfulness being played out. She knows that the Messiah is going to come, the one who's been prophesied. And I think about it. God is being faithful to Israel. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. to Abraham. And God's promise, God's covenant with Abraham, in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we read, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Get the last part of that verse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. You know, you and I don't know if we have anyone here who has Jewish blood in their veins. But I can tell you this, if you're here this morning, you are blessed as a result of Jesus Christ and a result of the descendant from Abraham. Boy, our world needs to hear that message today, don't they? God is faithful to keep his word. Verse 56, we see Mary heads back to Nazareth. We're simply told, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now, if you can do the math, 6 months, 3 months, Elizabeth's about ready to burst. Now, this seems a little odd. I mean, you'd think Mary'd want to stay and see the baby. But for whatever reason, she decides to head back to Nazareth. Really, she would be headed back to her parents' home, as she had not formally been married yet. Joseph would be preparing a home for her. And so she leaves. She's headed on that 3 to 4 day journey back home. And then we see Elizabeth has her baby in verses 57 through 58. Now Elizabeth, full time, came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Well, there's a surprise. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Right? The baby is born. You see, the relatives rejoiced with her. And there's always rejoicing at the birth of a baby, right? But this is no ordinary baby. This was no ordinary pregnancy. This is something Elizabeth had longed for all her life and thought would never happen as she was advanced in years. Now in her old age, she has given birth to a healthy baby boy. And as we continue on, we see the boy is named John in 59 through 63. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. It's interesting, as chapter 1 began, and Elizabeth and Zacharias are introduced, they're introduced as those who are righteous and who keep the commands. And here we see them continuing to do that. Jewish tradition, the command for the Jews, were on the eighth day, the boy was to be circumcised. We see that taking place, and often it was at the time of circumcision that the name would be given, which, by the way, goes all the way back to Abraham. You may not realize that, but what happened in Genesis, when God commands Abraham to be circumcised, Abraham is given a new name. Instead of Abram, he would now be called Abraham, and his wife was given the new name as well. Instead of Sarai, she would be called Sarah, and it happened at the time of circumcision. So this follows through as they are circumcised on the eighth day. It is the official time and when they are given their name. And everybody assumes that there's going to be a Zacharias Jr. And they're surprised when Elizabeth says, no, we're naming him John. And they're like, well, Elizabeth's not the one to tell us this. We need to find out from Zacharias. Now, something interesting as I was studying this out that I never noticed before or picked up on. You know, we think Zacharias, we're told he could not speak, but there is a high probability that he could not hear either. That he lost both his hearing and ability to speech, because what does it say here? They signed to him. Well, if the man can hear, there's no reason to sign. Just, and so, to sign when someone can hear would be like talking louder to someone who doesn't speak your language. You know, it doesn't make sense. And the reality is, he probably was not able to hear as well. So he has gone 9 months without the ability to hear or speak. And so, they're signing to him, and he asks for something to write on. And what does he say? His name is John. And again, I think it's just one more time that we see the obedience of this couple. You know, Zachariah probably wanted a little Zach. Right? But yet God had other plans. And I think one of the reasons that God specifically wanted a name not tied to the family is because he wanted to make sure that people knew that John had been called out for service to God. And that's why even his name was different and special. God had a special plan for this baby. And we read as we continue on, the people were left in awe as they heard about John's birth in 64 through 66. It says, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. You know, I can only imagine when Zacharias was able to speak, it probably took him a while to shut up. It's been 9 months. All kinds of things going through his head. But what happens? He immediately praises God. And we see that, you know, and I have to wonder, as he observed this taking place, as he saw this son being born, if there wasn't even an emotional moment for Zacharias. We see how quickly word spread. And then we see that fear came upon the people. You know, and again, we have to keep in mind the setting and the time frame here. It has been 400 years of silence from God. No dreams, no visions, no prophecy, nothing at all for 400 years. And all of a sudden, some crazy things are starting to happen. And, you know, Zacharias goes into the temple, and then he comes out. He can't speak. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. I mean, people have to be thinking, no, God's starting to do something. And then if they are able to start putting the pieces of the puzzle together, they recognize the significance of who John is going to be if they understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. God has plans for John, as we were told that earlier on in the chapter, that he would go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. As the chapter concludes, Zechariah prophesies concerning his son. And again, we were going to see that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. The words he is about to speak are from God. And again, this has to be an exciting time. Four 400 years of silence, and now, within the past 9 months, an angel has appeared twice. Elizabeth has been filled with the Spirit and prophesied, and Mary has talked by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now Zacharias is about to prophesy concerning the baby that is born. And again, we see that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, similar to his wife Elizabeth. In verse 67, it says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Again, the idea that what he is saying by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is directing his words, and we could even say that as God directs his words, the words of Zacharias are the words of God. And Zacharias, as we read the following verses, he reflects on God's promises in verses 68 through 75. Let's read, "Blessed is the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Zacharias is focusing on the faithfulness of God. Now, where a lot of people get confused is this prophecy has not yet taken place. Now, obviously, he's prophesying about Jesus Christ. He's prophesying about the seed of David. And we as believers, as we interpret the New Testament, understand that Jesus is coming back. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate the first advent, the time when Jesus came to the earth as a baby. Well, folks, there's going to be a second advent. And Jesus is going to come to this world. He's going to rule in this world for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there will be a new heaven and a new earth where we will spend eternity with him forever. And it's important to understand, really, this prophecy right here is about the second advent. It's going to happen. Because if you think about the situation now, and you think about the history of Israel, Israel has never experienced peace like is described in these verses. But folks, I have news for you this morning. There is going to be a day when Israel will be saved from all of its enemies. A day when there will be no more Hamas. A day when there will be no such thing as anti-Semitism. A day when there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And this is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. And some of you may remember that Abraham was tested by God. He was told to sacrifice his only son Isaac, to take him up and to lay him on the altar and to sacrifice him. And God stopped him. But after that time of testing, God would say the following to Abraham in chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. As God says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And notice what he says, possess the gate of their enemies. There is a day when Jesus will reign here on earth. And there will be peace. And I believe that as Zacharias is contemplating and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is able to connect the dots. Understand that the baby that would be born of Mary was going to be the one who would do this. Next, he continues on to prophesy about John's ministry in verses 76 through 79. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." It's almost as if the prophecy is backwards because he begins with what will take place at the second advent, but now he focuses on the events of the first advent. And really that John is going to prepare the way for salvation, for the remissions of sins. That he will bring, that Jesus will bring salvation to the world, not only Israel, but to the world. And here we even see that image of light and darkness. Those who were lost in their sins are lost in darkness. And it would be John who would prepare people for the light of the world. And who is the light of the world? Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to save us out of darkness, to call us out of the shadows of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And this is not a reference to peace with the enemies, but peace with God. Jesus would satisfy the wrath of God for our sins as he died on the cross. And it is as we place our faith in him that we are no longer under God's wrath and we have peace with God. And as the chapter concludes, we see that John was being prepared to be used by God in verse 80. And we're told, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. You know, John would go out into the wilderness, and really as he would do this, God would prepare him for ministry, but it also would be a fulfillment of prophecy. He would live in the desert until it was his time to lead the way of Jesus Christ. And it's believed that the desert was a special place, a place where he could be prepared for such a calling, a place where he could be set apart and be a part of from society. And we're told that he became strong in spirit. And as we read through the Gospels, we see that the life of John was not an easy life. And it was through this time that God would prepare him. You know, and I think about it, as we've gone through this narrative, as I always say, I hope we gain some insight, some information about a story. And the reality is, chapter 1 kind of gets skipped. Because when Christmas comes around, we all like to jump to chapter 2 and read about the birth of Jesus Christ. But what we have here in chapter 1 is very important. But I also believe there's some things that we can use from this chapter, from today's message, and apply to our lives. And the first thing is, folks, we need to recognize that without God, we are not capable of doing anything. And again, Mary was chosen by God for a reason, and we're not sure why he chose her. But I love the fact that she recognizes that it is God who works through her. And is even able to say, for he who is mighty has done a great thing for me in his holy name. You know, the reality is, without God, none of these things would have taken place. And church, I pray that we get this, because often we allow pride to take over in our lives, and we like to take credit for the things that we have done. Whether it's physical or spiritual. Folks, without God, we cannot accomplish anything. Right? We're told in Colossians that he sustains all things. That includes sustaining you and I, sustaining our lives. He gives us the ability to get out of bed every morning, gives us the ability to work, gives us the ability to think. And the reality is, it is all from him. And when it comes to spiritual matters especially, we are helpless without God. And the Bible makes it clear. If you remember when we were going through 1 Corinthians, Paul would make the same statement. Some have planted the seed, some have watered it, but what? God causes it to grow. And we have to remember that. Without God, we can do nothing. You know, God has blessed us. We are blessed that someone planted the seed. We're blessed that someone may have watered that seed. But we are especially blessed that God has caused it to grow in our lives and that we have become children of God. But secondly, this morning, I think it's important that we remember the importance of humility. As Mary would speak about God's mercy, she would say how he lifts up the lowly. We live in a prideful world, a prideful nation. Right, over and over we hear stories of how people have fulfilled the American dream. But often when you hear those stories, it's about that person, what they've accomplished, what they have done. And I think about what we see in verses 51 and 52 is he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Folks, I'm a firm believer that we will fail to recognize the blessings of God. We will fail to recognize his grace and mercy as long as we are prideful. It is only as we humble ourselves and recognize, as we just saw, that we are unable to accomplish anything on our own, as we come to that humility, we will be able to recognize God working in our lives. But lastly, this morning, we need to trust in the faithfulness of God. You know, over and over, it doesn't take long in conversation and people will begin to talk about politics, talk about all the crazy things in the world, talk about Israel, talk about Hamas, talk about Russia, China, North Korea, and all these crazy things that are taking place. But folks, I can tell you what, as crazy as it may seem, our God is still in control. And he is faithful to keep his word. And I can't help but, you know, and I'm just reminded of the anticipation that we see taking place with Zacharias, Elizabeth, and even Mary. And folks, I have to ask you a question. Are you anticipating that God will keep his word today? Are you anticipating that someday the trump's going to sound and we're going to hear the voice of an archangel? And if we've passed, our bodies are going to come back together and meet our souls in the air. And if we've not passed, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. But are you also anticipating some of the other promises that God has for us? That if we're not anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests known before God, that we will experience the peace of God that goes beyond understanding. Do you believe that this morning? Do you anticipate that peace when you pray? Do you anticipate that as God said, I will be with you always, that He is always present with you, even in those lonely times? Do you anticipate that when we come together as a body of believers, that where two or three are gathered together, I will be there? You know, the Holy Spirit is present with us this morning. He is here in this room. God promises us that. And I think all of the promises that God has made, all the prophecies that have not been fulfilled, we need to anticipate it. I can tell you when my kids showed up, we weren't prepared. We were anticipating them coming, but we thought we had another month. We need to anticipate the promises of God each and every day. And we need to live our lives as if they are going to happen now. And live our lives with a sense of urgency. And folks, I can tell you, it's been exciting here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church because I believe God's working here. It wasn't that long ago as your pastor, I was a little discouraged, but over the past few years, it's been exciting. There are faces here who were not here 2 years ago. There are members here who were not here 2 years ago. And I believe that God has a plan for our church just as he had a plan for Elizabeth and Zacharias and Mary. And I believe he wants to use us to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe he's working in us and amongst us, and I pray that you anticipate that he will do a good work through this body of believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just a time of year when we reflect on the birth of Jesus Christ and we celebrate his coming to this earth, knowing that it would lead to the cross, so that our sins could be paid for in full. that your wrath would be satisfied, that we could live with assurance knowing that we can have eternal life as we placed our faith in Jesus to save us. Lord, I pray that as we looked at your word today, we've been challenged. I pray that as we've looked at your word today, we will desire to change and live in a way that is worthy of our calling. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us an excitement about serving you, an excitement about sharing the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we'll be excited just and anticipate the good things that you have planned for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always welcome to come as we sing. And I never can emphasize it enough. If anyone's here this morning and they've not trusted in Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you to come as we sing.
Stand with